Communication is a constant part of our lives, isn't it? It's an essential part of doing business, and the better the communication, the more the business thrives. Church and school would be impossible without communication. Communication is vital in our marriages and in our relationships. We oftentimes wish our politicians would be better at communication. We question what is being communicated on the news these days. Communication is a constant part of our lives, and we communicate in many ways, including facial expressions and body language. Even our pets do that, right? We could all write captions to these pictures, couldn't we? Our pets can oftentimes communicate quite clearly with us. Communication is a constant part of our lives, and we should not be surprised that it is, because the Old Testament begins with God creating by His Word. And the New Testament tells us that Jesus is the Word. Communication is a part of who God is, and that's why it's part of life. I mention that because today we're going to look at a beautiful psalm that tells us how God communicates with us. We're going through the psalms here at First Church, psalm by psalm, and today we're on Psalm 19. When you study Psalm 19, it becomes apparent that it contains three sections. The first section, verses 1 through 6, concerns what most scholars call general revelation, which is a reference to how God speaks through the physical universe, through all creation. Dr. James Boyce called general revelation the big book, for it is the whole universe and everything in it. God uses the universe to communicate to us. And then the second part of Psalm 19, verses 7 through 12, concerns what most scholars call special revelation, which is a reference to the Bible and to the miracles and events and prophecies recorded in the Bible, and especially to the fact that Jesus became man and spoke directly to us. And Dr. James Boyce called special revelation the little book, meaning the Bible, the book you can hold in your hand and have on your phone. The psalm refers to both books, the big book and the little book, the creation and the Bible. And then the third section of Psalm 19, verses 12 to the end, is the psalmist's response to both forms of communications. Those three sections are a very easy, natural way to outline the psalm, and therefore those three sections of the psalms will form the outline of this message. And I tell you that now because I'm going to read and focus on those sections one at a time. So we're going to begin with the first section, verses 1 through 6, which I'm titling General Revelation. I invite you to open your Bibles to those verses. And today I ask you to keep your Bibles open throughout the sermon, because again, I will be reading these sections one at a time throughout the sermon. So please open to Psalm 19, verses 1 through 6, and please stand for the reading. I'll ask you to stand only for the reading of these first six verses today. Here at First Church, we stand for the reading of God's Word as a way to honor God. We do recognize that we are indeed hearing God speak to us. Psalm 19, verses 1 through 6. To the choir master, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their measure and line goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. Let's bow together. Father God Almighty, we are grateful that You do communicate with us. And we pray that today you'd help us to understand the ways you do communicate. And we pray that we would respond rightly as the psalmist does in this psalm. Come and teach us right now. Help us to hear you speak to us. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, as I've already said, verses 1 through 6 are about general revelation. God speaking to us through the big book, through the physical universe, through all creation. And what we are specifically told in verse 1 is that God speaks through creation to reveal His glory. The heavens declare, they reveal the glory of God. One of the reasons scholars refer to what we are considering as general revelation is that God is speaking to reveal Himself to us. He's revealing His glory to us, hence general revelation. Now, the word glory refers to the fact that He exists and that He is awesome and powerful, the intelligent creator, the source of life and everything we enjoy. I want to emphasize that meaning of the word glory in Psalm 19 by taking you to Romans 1. Romans chapter 1 is an extremely important New Testament passage connected to the first six verses of Psalm 19. A look at what verse 20 of Romans chapter 1 says. For His invisible attributes, namely, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. That's what the first six verses of Psalm 19 are talking about. God's eternal power and divine nature are part of the glory of His glory that is revealed. When you see and feel the power of the sun on your skin, when you see the expanse of the universe, the numerous stars stretching out across the sky, when you see and hear a large ocean wave crash on the beach, when you look at the variety of animals and all the ways that they move about, flying, swimming, swinging from trees, jumping with powerful legs, when you look at the various ways in which new life is born and how wonderful is that new life, when you look at the complexity of the human body, when you realize that the creation is so ordered and consistent that sailors can tell where they are by looking at the stars and the constellations. Well, all of that reveals, communicates, declares that there is a creator, a powerful, awesome, intelligent creator. To conclude otherwise, to say that all of this came about by chance without a creator, is really quite ridiculous. To emphasize how ridiculous, as someone, I don't know who, someone once came up with this illustration, a helpful illustration. Imagine that you had never seen a wind-up pocket watch. For some of you young people, that's really easy to do because you have never seen a wind-up watch, have you? All you know is phones and digital clocks. But imagine that you've never seen a wind-up pocket watch. And you find a beautiful one in the sand on the beach. And you carefully start taking it apart. You don't know what this is. You've never seen this item before. You start taking it apart. And you see all of the little gears and the mechanisms that have to move just right for the watch to work and for it to keep time perfectly. Now, when you look at all of the mechanics of that watch, what are you going to conclude about this pocket watch that you have found? Are you going to conclude that it came about by chance? Are you going to conclude that some explosion happened and that all the materials of this watch randomly fell together to make this watch? Of course not. Of course not. You're going to realize that behind this watch is an intelligent creator, someone who designed it. And that's exactly what we should conclude when we look at our universe and everything in it. To conclude it came about by chance is as ridiculous as saying that watch came about by chance. by an explosion. Now, looking at that watch, would you know very much about the creator of the watch? Would you be able to say much about the creator of the watch? The answer is, of course, no. You wouldn't know very many details at all about the creator. You would know the creator is intelligent and has the ability to create little gears and put them together and such things. You would know that the creator is interested in tracking time, but you wouldn't know a lot of details about the creator. And likewise, the creation, the universe, doesn't tell us many details about the creator. For instance, we certainly cannot look at creation, the universe, and conclude that our creator is a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We cannot look at creation and understand that he has made us human beings in his image. We cannot look at creation and understand what God's future plans are for the earth and we human beings. All we know from creation is that God exists, that he is glorious, he is powerful, he is awesome, he is obviously intelligent, he is other than us, he is divine, he is other than us. I say that because we know that we cannot make the sun, we cannot make the moon and such things, but he can. So he is other than us, he is different than us, he is divine, but we don't know many specifics about God the Creator. And that's one of the reasons scholars use the word general in the title General Revelation. Part of the meaning of the title, the word general, is that the message being declared through creation is of a general nature. The message is of a general nature, not a specific nature. God is using the creation to reveal to us, communicate to us his glory, that he exists, that he is powerful, more powerful than anything we can imagine, and hence that he is awesome. Now, we also learn from the first six verses that the message of general revelation is a constant message. It's constantly being declared. The message never pauses. Verse 2 says, day to day, night to night. That means the message is being declared 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, every day of the month and the year. The message is constantly announced. When you drove here this morning, the message was being made known to you. If you have gone camping this summer and gazed up at the night sky, no matter what time you gazed up at the night sky, the message was being made known to you. If you were to walk outside right now, you could hear the message. And of course, you don't even have to walk outside to hear it. The message is being declared in this room as I speak. We can hear the message of general revelation if we stop and listen. The fact that my lungs can create air that moves over my vocal cords, creating sound shaped by my mouth in a way that your ears can receive that sound and your brain can process it and understand what I'm saying. Well, that is simply staggering, isn't it? Think about all that has to happen in your body and my body and in this room for a message to travel from my mouth into your ears and your brain in a way that you can understand it. Staggering. Did my ability to speak and your ability to listen happen by chance without an intelligent creator? And let's mention as well that not only can you hear me, you can see me. The light of the sun coming in through the windows helps you see me. And we all know that if we did not have air conditioning in this room, the heat of the sun would be making us uncomfortable because the sun is powerful. When you stop and think about all that reality that's present in this very room, it's clear that the message of general revelation is being declared right now. We might not be listening, but it's being declared constantly, without any pause. No matter where you are, no matter what you are doing, the message of general revelation is being declared in a way you can stop and listen and understand the message. It's a constant, unceasing, never pausing message because all creation declares the message. And that's not all. The first six verses of the psalm also teach us that the message is abundant. It's abundant. Verse 2 says, day to day pours out speech. Strong's dictionary defines the meaning of the Hebrew word translated pour as gush forth. Gush forth. This is not a trickle of information. This is a fast-flowing stream of information. Therefore, you can dig deeper and deeper into the message and hear it in new and wonderful ways. It's a big book. You can read throughout your life and never even get close to reading all of it. A few weeks ago, Delray and I and our sons went up to the Humboldt, Eureka area to see the redwoods. Sam Biller, a member of our church, graduated from Humboldt University, and he's given tours of the redwoods, and he kindly, graciously gave us part of the tour, which was awesome. Sam is a great tour guide. Now, standing in the redwoods is a wonderful experience. When you look at how tall and wide and majestic those trees are, you are indeed hearing the message of general revelation. The trees are constantly declaring that the Creator is far bigger and much more majestic than the trees themselves. But here is the point I'm leading up to. There is an abundant message in the redwoods that you can dig into. You can spend your whole life reading just the message of general revelation being declared in the redwoods and not read all of the message. We learned from Sam that a professor of Humboldt University, Professor Stiller, recently started studying the redwoods in a way the redwoods have never been studied before. Professor Stiller started climbing to the very tops of the redwoods. The trees are over 300 feet tall, and Professor Stiller and his colleagues have climbed to the very top of them. Professor Stiller has even stayed at the top overnight. One article I found online about his research says this: they, Stiller and his colleagues, found that a single coast redwood tree can hold more than 575 pounds dry weight of a fern which grows on top of redwood branches. This fern, commonly called leather fern, helps soil accumulate in the canopy, and as much as 5,200 pounds of soil has been found in one redwood crown. The ferns help anchor an entire ecosystem hundreds of feet above the forest floor and create a rich environment for insects, earthworms, salamanders, and other plants to thrive. Every time a redwood tree is climbed by biologists, we wonder what plants and animals might be discovered. Professor Stiller's discovery is awesome. Who knew that 300 feet above the forest floor, there was this ecosystem thriving there? And that's just one example of how we can continue to dig into the message of general revelation and not read all of the message. You can do the same if you study the human body or the ocean or the rainforest or the galaxies. The message of generation is not a trickle. It's gushing out at us. It's an abundant message. It's pouring forth. And finally, and most importantly, the first six verses of Psalm 19 tell us the message is universal. It is for a general audience. This is another reason the word general is used in the title. The word general not only refers to the fact that the message is general, not specific, it also refers to the fact that it's for a general audience. It is for male and female, young and old, and people from every single culture. The message is for all people. Look at verses 3 and 4. They say, "There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world." Dear friends, there's not one inch of the earth where the message of general revelation is not being declared. This is a universal message. Therefore, everyone, no matter where he or she lives, no matter what language he or she speaks, can hear and listen to this message. Now, with those truths about general revelation understood, I want to take us back to Romans chapter 1 and show us an important reality, an important truth. Listen to verses, Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. "For the wrath of God was revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For What can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. And I just encourage you to let those words sink in. They are without excuse. The passage goes on to say, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in their lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is forever blessed. Amen. Do you understand what those verses are saying? The message being declared by creation should cause all of us to realize that there is one Creator God who is glorious and therefore deserves to be worshipped. He deserves all the worship. And these verses tell us, because of general revelation, all people are without an excuse for not worshiping God as he should be worshipped. Note that the verses talk about the wrath of God. These verses are serious. When we ignore God and worship created things instead of worshiping him, when we worship the sun or the moon or the stars instead of worshiping him, when we give created things more priority than we give God the Creator, then God is not pleased. Or worse, when we say God does not exist, when we say that all of this wonderful, amazing creation came about by chance, God is certainly not pleased. Not worshiping God as he deserves is indeed a just reason for his wrath. That's what Romans is saying. So I ask you to start thinking about your relationship with God. Who or what are you worshiping? Who or what is the highest priority in your life? Are you listening to general revelation? Are you responding to the message as you should? That's one application question for you today. Are you responding to general revelation as you should? The message should cause you to bow your knee to the one true living Creator God and worship him above all things. Are you doing that? Maybe you've heard it said that people who have never had the opportunity to hear about Jesus, you know, people in unreached tribes and such things, that such people will certainly be saved. Why wouldn't they be saved if they've never had the opportunity to hear about Jesus? But dear friends, this passage in Romans reveals that all people are accountable for the general revelation Psalm 19 speaks of. All people are without excuse, Romans says, because we've all heard the message of general revelation. God is completely just to condemn people who worship other things, the created things, rather than him. That is why it's so important to spread the gospel of Jesus to unreached people. General revelation leaves us without an excuse. General revelation is a very important form of communication. Every day, general revelation should remind us to worship God, to bow our knee to the Creator. And every day it should remind us that we have not always done so, have we? We have not always done so. And therefore, we need to be saved from God's just wrath. General revelation is an extremely important form of communication from God to us. Now, because we have all worshipped and given more priority to created things rather than God, if general revelation were the only form of communication we had from God, if we only had general revelation, we would all be without hope. We would all remain under the wrath of God. But thankfully, God has communicated in another way as well. God has communicated via special revelation, which is what we're going to look at next, special revelation. I'm going to read now verses 7 through 11. I ask you to follow along in your Bibles. I hope you kept your Bibles open. Verses 7 through 11 now of Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. What I first of all ask you to notice about these verses is that the word Lord, all capitals, L-O-R-D, is used 6 times in quick succession. I've told you this before, and I will certainly mention it again. Whenever you see Lord, all capital letters, that means that in the original Hebrew, the most personal name of God, Yahweh, was used in the text. The name God gave to Moses at the burning bush, that's the name we have here, Yahweh. Verse 7 is the first time the word Yahweh is used in Psalm 19. In verses 1 through 6 of Psalm 19, the only Hebrew word for God used is the word El. El, translated God. And the word El is the most generic name for God. That generic name for God, El, is used in the first 6 verses because general revelation doesn't reveal specifics about God. As I said earlier, general revelation tells us that there is one Creator God who deserves to be worshipped, but it doesn't tell us specifics about Him. It doesn't declare to us that He is triune or that we are made in His image. It doesn't declare to us how we became sinful and separated from Him. All general revelation tells us is that there is this creator God who deserves to be worshipped. He's powerful. He deserves our praise. That's why the word El is used in the first 6 verses. It's the most generic name for God. And then suddenly in verse 7, the name Yahweh is used 6 times in quick succession. Because of the use of the most personal name for God, we know that we have now moved into a new form of communication, a special form, a specific form, a personal form of communication from Yahweh. The Lord Yahweh spoke with Moses, and He spoke with all the other prophets as well. And everything spoken has been recorded for us in the Bible. And the Lord has done personal acts for people, like rescuing the Israelites from Egypt. And those special acts and miracles are recorded in the Bible. And the Lord has inspired to write poetry, like the poetry we're looking at today. Poetry that teaches us of Him, of Yahweh. That too is recorded in the Bible. And so I want you to understand is that when you pick up the Bible, when you pick up the Bible, the Lord, Yahweh, He is personally speaking to you. He is personally speaking to you in a special way. Concerning the special communication, what I also ask you to notice is that David uses 6 nouns to describe it. David calls it law, testimony, precepts, commandments, fear, rules. With those 6 nouns, David is not referring to different parts of the Bible. He's not referring to different genres in the Bible. He's telling us that in the Bible, God declares to us what we need to know to have a healthy, wise, wonderful relationship with Him, our Creator. If you want to know who God is, if you want to know what God desires, how you can be reconciled to Him, how you can and should worship Him, how you can be right before Him, well, then you have to go to the Bible, to the special revelation. In it, you will find His commandments, His rules, His testimonies. And notice the confidence we can have in this communication, this message. David tells us it is perfect, sure, right, pure, clean, true. Listen to this, the Bible is the one source of communication in life you can trust entirely. Just let that sink in. In this world where there's so much communication we cannot trust, but the Bible is the one source of communication you can trust with absolute confidence. It is perfect, sure, right, pure, clean, true. And notice that we are told what the special revelation does for people who pick it up and listen. It revives the soul. It makes the wise simple. It causes rejoicing. It enlightens. And we are told that the special revelation endures forever. Again, we're told it is true and righteous. Dear friends, there is nothing else like the Bible, God's special revelation to us. It is in the Bible that you find life and hope. It is in the Bible that you learn how you can be saved from God's just wrath that is against us. And therefore, the psalm goes on to say that the Bible is better than finding gold. The Bible is sweeter than honey. The Bible gives you the warnings you need. It leads you to great reward. Dear friends, the little book of the Bible contains what God wants you to know about Him. It contains what you need to know about Him. It tells you everything necessary for true life and joy. And therefore, how sad it is when people, especially when Christians, ignore this special communication to us, when we ignore this, and we look and long for God to speak in new ways. Oh, God, speak to me, and we ignore this. This book is God speaking to us what He wants us to know about Him, how we can enjoy our relationship with Him, everything we need to know about life and happiness. And yet, many people do not read it. And sadly, there are even churches in which you would be hard-pressed to hear it. The Lord Almighty is speaking clearly through this. We look for other things. That should not be. Instead, we should respond to the Bible the way the psalmist does. And that's what I want to turn to next. The psalmist's response. He responds to both general revelation and special revelation. Listen now to the last verses, verses 12 through 14. If you have your Bibles, follow along, 12 through 14. Who can discern his errors? Declare, be innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Dear friends, that's the response that we should all have to the two forms of communication. First of all, we should repent and ask God to forgive us of our sins. That's what the psalmist does in verse 12. He speaks of his errors, his sin, and he asks God to declare him innocent. He's asking God to cleanse him, forgive him, justify him. He's asking God to clothe him with God's righteousness that we now know is through Christ Jesus, our Lord, who went to the cross for us. And that's what we should do. We have all sinned against God by not worshiping him the way he should be worshiped. We've all sinned against God by disobeying his rules, his commandments. We need to be forgiven. We need to be justified. We need to repent and ask God to be merciful to us. That should be our very first response to both forms of communication. And second, knowing the grace and mercy of forgiveness, knowing we are not saved by our works, but by God's grace and mercy. Second, we should then seek to be sanctified. We should love God, we should love his word, and we should want to obey his word. We should want to be blameless. In verse 13, the psalmist cries out to be free from sin in his life. The book of James in the New Testament summarizes well this part of a right response. The book of James says, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." Be doers of the word. That's another response. Obey, do the word. Dear friends, I ask you, are you listening to God communicate? Are you listening to general revelation? Are you listening to special revelation? Are you opening the Bible? Are you seeking to understand how to have a right relationship with your Creator? Are you enjoying that relationship? Are you digging into the Word of God to deeply understand God's commandments, what God desires of you, and are you doing those things? That's the application questions this psalm calls for. Next week, the Lord's table, as Eric said earlier, next week the Lord's table will be set before us. It's a good time this week to read God's big book and God's little book, and fall on your knees, asking for his gracious, merciful forgiveness, knowing that you have it because of what Jesus has done, and turning to the Lord to have more obedience in your life, to be more sanctified, holy, and pleasing to him. Let's respond in that way. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, thank you for communicating to us through both forms, through the universe around us, through the Bible that you have given us. We thank you for the clear way that you speak to us through the Word of God, through your Word, how you tell us of yourself and what you have done for us through Jesus. May we all pick it up and read it. May you bring us to our knees as we should be. May you lead us to repentance, to enjoy forgiveness from your gracious, merciful hand. May you lead us to walk in your ways, understand your ways, seek to obey them in all that we do. And Father, come. Come and help us to listen well. Help us to respond well. And we pray.